We're in the process of concluding our A Firm Foundation series, and the Lord has laid on my heart our need to be looking at how our love should be displayed in our forgiveness, which is quite a challenge. This is the third message. What I thought was going to be only two messages has turned into three, and will turn into four. So come back next Sunday for the last, Lord willing, of the message on love, how our love is displayed in forgiveness. We've been looking to see how we display love throughout in our Christian life, throughout various different passages, seeing our love displayed in our surrender, how we surrender to the Lord, our love displayed in sacrifice, sacrificing our will, sacrificing ourselves. How love is displayed in our supplication, our prayer, our intercessory prayer one for another. We've also been looking at how our love is to be displayed in serving one another, faithful stewardship. And the Lord willing, we'll be starting off a series at the conclusion of this one with regards to stewardship and ultimately really emphasizing how we are called upon to serve and our faithful stewardship and seeing how the Lord will lead us in that. We are in Matthew chapter 18, the last half of the chapter. We are introduced to a question and an answer that Peter gives to Jesus. In verse 21, Peter says to him, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times." And Jesus responds in a way that gives us insight as to what Peter was thinking. Peter was being very generous with this seven times because it was more than double the going rate that the rabbis taught of that day. They taught three times you only have to forgive. He said seven times, so he was being generous. But notice he was still scorekeeping. He was still keeping track of how many times. And so he was hesitant in his forgiveness. So we see a generous attitude and a hesitant attitude. And Christ simply says to him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Christ's answer is simply, don't be generous in your forgiveness. Don't be hesitant in your forgiveness. He's saying, be loving. Be loving in your forgiveness. It's very different than what Peter was asking for. Why don't we commit this time to the Lord in prayer? We're going to dig into the message and we're going to trust the Lord to give us wisdom as we humbly approach Him. We desire to see His will accomplished in our lives, just as we sang, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And so, as we go before the Lord right now, I pray that each of us would take our hearts before the Lord and say, "Lord, here's my heart. I'm not going to be close-fisted with my heart as if I'm in control of it. I'm going to lift it up to you and say, Lord, here is my heart. Do with it as you will. Show me ways that I need to change. And I'm a willing vessel. I want to hear from you. I want to do what you're calling me to do." So let's take our hearts before the Lord and commit them to Him and trust Him to have His way in our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, the privilege is definitely ours that we can call you Abba Father. The privilege is ours, Lord, as we enter your throne room of grace on the merits of your Son, Jesus Christ, as He faithfully, sacrificially was lifted up, taking our sin upon Himself. He was the perfect sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we are truly blessed. We are truly blessed, Lord. Lord, this morning we come to you with heart in hand, lifting it up to you, asking you, Lord, would you mightily move as you send your Holy Spirit to boldly proclaim your truth to our hearts. Lord, would you touch us very, very specifically where we need a touch from your Spirit? Would you move in our hearts in such a way as to bring us to repentance in areas that we are failing to forgive? Would you move in us in such a way as to teach us, Lord, more about your Son and the love that He showed and the forgiveness that He's given? Lord, would you bring about change in us? Would you have your way? Lord, would you set me aside this morning and just may the people see you. May they only see you. Lord, may we be in awe of you because of what you have done for us. And Lord, may we be changed as a result. Lord, may each of us worship you at this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first message of this love is displayed in forgiveness. We looked at Roman numeral 2 there, God's love displayed in forgiveness. We emphasized God's love, what He did for us. And we considered Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 27, and let's just quickly read that here. Jesus says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." We see God's love is displayed in forgiveness here. This is a picture of God's love displayed in forgiving us of our infinite sin debt. Christ presents a parable about an unworthy servant forgiven an unpayable debt. That 10,000 talents, that 10,000 was the highest number in their language. It would be like saying a zillion. You could not count it. That's ultimately what Jesus is talking about here. It's an infinite debt. And God forgave that debt. The goal is to see ourselves as this unworthy servant who has forgiven this unpayable debt. In this we saw the mercy of the King, who more specifically the mercy of our King in forgiving our unpayable debt of sin. We looked at three points there. We looked at this, the fact of considering your hopeless condition, the hopeless condition that you and I were in. Just like the servant was in a hopeless condition, being unable to repay this debt he owed, so too each of us owed a debt of sin of such magnitude that we could never expect to pay it. We could never be good enough to gain entrance into heaven. Our debt was the debt of sin, which bore the penalty of death. For the wages of sin is death, as Romans tells us. So we see our hopeless condition. Now, next, consider your desperate acknowledgement. When you came to Christ, there was a desperate acknowledgement. Just as a servant was brought to his knees in worship, begging for mercy, so too we must be brought under great conviction. Seeing the magnitude of our sin against an infinitely holy God, desperately acknowledging our sin, desperate acknowledge your sin against your holy God as you call upon Him for mercy. I trust that each one of you here today did that. You saw the magnitude of your sin. And just like David says in Psalm 51, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." As we acknowledge our desperate need for mercy. Then we looked at number three, consider your complete acquittal. Just as the servant was completely forgiven this unpayable debt, so too has the forgiven sinner. The sinner, you and I, we are sinners saved by grace. The mercy of God showed to us. Jesus took our justice, did He not? He took our just punishment. When in your desperate acknowledgement, you call upon the Lord to save you, His death becomes your death. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. As We see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." His righteousness becomes our righteousness. That is awesome truth. But we must come to the point where we see our hopeless condition. We must make that desperate acknowledgement and see the complete acquittal that God has given us. And only then can we truly learn what forgiveness is all about. His perfect sacrifice for the wrath of God as payment, satisfying the wrath of God against you and me, providing this atonement, this pardon for our sin, this acquittal. What a God we worship. We looked at Psalm 103 and saw the cross of mercy, the as far as the heaven is above the earth. We see God's mercy is this infinite vertical distance. We saw as far as the east is from the west, we see God's mercy is infinitely horizontal, infinitely vertical. We see that at the cross of Calvary as Christ on the cross atoned and paid the sin penalty that we deserved. What a God we worship. What a mighty sin that we committed, yet God forgave it. Now remember, Jesus is telling Peter this story in order to correct Peter for his unwillingness to forgive in a way that's consistent with the gospel. Hear me when I say that. Jesus is rebuking Peter through a parable because of Peter's unwillingness to forgive that is consistent with the gospel. So we talked about in Sunday school that the gospel needs to be ever present before us, seeing the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for us, the forgiveness that we've received. Therefore, it should encourage us to be able to forgive others as we rely upon God's help for that. Our objective was to see God's mercy as a display of His love. See how much He has forgiven you and me. Our objective here in Roman numeral 3, our love displayed in for our love. We shift from God's love to our love. We shift from God forgiving us and displaying His love through that forgiveness to now, how am I supposed to forgive and display the love that is in me as Christ is in me? How am I display Christ-like love in forgiving others? The objective here, see your mercy as a display of God's love. See how much you love as you consider how much you forgive. Go before the Lord. Lord, would you show me how much I genuinely forgive? Because that is a definition, that is a clear representation of the degree to which you love. If we're unwilling to forgive, we're not willing to love. It's not Christ-like love. Here we are. Move on in Matthew chapter 18, verses 28 through 30. Jesus goes on to say that servant, the 10,000 talent servant, he was forgiven in verse 27. But the same servant, verse 28 says, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. And the 10,000 talent servants, he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Last Sunday we looked at my forgiveness, my story of forgiveness. We saw Christ's story of forgiveness as we just read it there. But what is my story of forgiveness? Christ's story about forgiveness was about this unmerciful servant. But in my story of forgiveness, I want to see myself as that servant, because I want to see myself, I want to see the areas in which I'm acting like that servant, so I'm rebuked to no longer act that way as I seek God's forgiveness and be changed and live a different way, a way that honors my God. And so we want to consider our story. What is your story? There's a question there. What come out of this servant's heart look anything like what comes out of your heart when you're sinned against? You see what comes out of the servant's heart. It's wickedness, as the master, as the Lord, as the king says. Does what come out of the servant's heart look anything like what comes out of your heart when you're sinned against? That's the question, the soul-searching question that we want to answer as we take our heart before God and say, Lord, would you show me? Would you show me? We looked at the characteristics of an unforgiving heart. We first saw a selfish reaction, an overreaction, an emotional overreaction. Grabbing the man by the throat. Violent. It was an overreaction. We read of his bitterness and anger coming to the surface almost instantaneously. The contrast is striking when we consider the tenderness he was just shown versus the violent outburst he now engages in. There was no mercy in how he reacts. An unforgiving heart is not looking for justice. They're looking for retribution. An unforgiving heart is not looking for justice. It's looking for retribution. So the question that I ask you, how do you react when someone wrongs you? How do you react when you don't get your way? Do you respond with a selfish reaction, a selfish overreaction? It's evidence of an unforgiving heart. Consider his skewed perspective. His skewed perspective. We considered the skewed perspective of an unforgiving heart as a 10,000 talent servant could not forgive 100 pence. The 100 pence servant, he could not even forgive him that. His perspective is greatly skewed, having been forgiven of this unpayable debt, this infinite debt, while refusing to forgive an infinitely smaller debt, a payable debt. He had a skewed perspective. He looked at this servant as if he had the infinite debt. This 100 pence servant, he wasn't looking at 10,000 versus 100. He was taking the 100 pence and saying it was more than the 10,000 talents. We tend to think irrationally when we're consumed with bitterness and rage, when we refuse to forgive. Questions that I present you with, when you look at your life, do you see those areas of unforgiveness? Do you see your skewed perspective of looking at how you have been wrong from an irrational perspective? Do you also see how you've looked at the hurt that you've felt and at times it was due to unrealistic expectations? You know, a lot of times our skewed perspective just stems from simply an unrealistic perspective. We have these expectations upon people and because they're not meeting my expectations, what's wrong with them? And I can have an unforgiving, bitter heart towards them because they're not doing what I think they should be doing. That can be a sign of an unforgiving heart. We consider the shortened memory of this 10,000 talent servant. The shortened memory of an unforgiving heart as the 10,000 talent servant was experiencing debt amnesia. He had forgotten the magnitude of his own debt and the mercy that he was shown. He had forgotten so quickly how his own debt was unpayable. But the debt that he's attacking is truly payable. So the question for us is, have you forgotten what you've been forgiven of? Do you look at what others have done to you and you see through the lens of forgetfulness, seeing their sin against you and not even considering your own sin against God? Where do you stand? And here we see the fourth characteristic, a spiteful desire. He went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. The last characteristic is truly a spiteful desire. The attitude of the 10,000 talent servant's heart was bitterness and rage, which consumed him to the degree that he was relentless. These further actions reveal that he had no desire to forgive, but instead to inflict as much pain upon his offender as possible. He had no desire to forgive him. He had no desire to be repaid. He wouldn't have thrown him in jail if he truly desired to be repaid. He had no desire to forgive him, otherwise he wouldn't have brought that accusation against him. He wouldn't have thrown him in jail. Love what Warren Wiersbe writes here. He says, if we live only according to justice, always seeking to get what is ours, we will put ourselves into prison. But if we live according to forgiveness, sharing with others what God has shared with us, then we will enjoy freedom and joy. We reveal the true condition of our heart by the way that we treat others. Do you see that? You reveal the true condition of your heart by the way that you treat others. It is so true. So again, questions. Do you find yourself having a heart of retribution instead of a heart of mercy? How often do you catch yourself wanting revenge instead of desiring to show mercy and grace? These are all questions that we take our heart before the Lord. And would you show me, these? Are there any of these characteristics of an unforgiving heart present in my life? Because I don't want them there. Because they don't properly display Your love for me. They don't properly display the Gospel. So Lord, would You show me? Each of these characteristics reveal an inconsistency with the joy of the Gospel that we have experienced. And it's inconsistent with the Gospel. It's inconsistent with the Gospel. Does what come out of your heart... Does what come out of the servant's heart look anything like what comes out of your heart when you're sinned against? So move forward with me to the second number one. Should be number two. The consequences of an unforgiving heart. We see the characteristics of an unforgiving heart. What are the consequences of that unforgiving heart? Verses 31 through 35 of Matthew 18. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. And when his Lord, after that he had called him, the 10,000 talent servant, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him unto the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. I wanted to take that extra time and review last Sunday's message because I want us to see, as we approach the throne of grace, considering the characteristics of an unforgiving heart, I wanted us to be put in a position where the Holy Spirit can reach down and touch you exactly where you're at. And with any one, two, three, or four of those characteristics as they're present in your life, He points it out and says, you are guilty here. Because as soon as He says, you're guilty here, and we come to this next point, you see that what you are guilty of, there's consequences for it. But until you see the fact that you often... Unless you diligently seek to be one who forgives, you will frequently fall into any one of these categories of an unforgiving heart. And it will ravage your life. What are the consequences of this unforgiving heart? Previously, we've discussed in our study on essential virtues in Sunday school, we've discussed the important influences in the Christian's life. There's three. Three most important influences in the Christian's life that should be there. We see the people of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. We're going to draw those three into the consequences. I believe that God faithfully uses each of these areas of influence to confront us in our sin of unforgiveness. So consider how God uses these influences to as consequences. The way in which He uses them. The people of God are not a consequence to you. The Word of God is not a consequence to you. The Spirit of God is not a consequence to you. But their actions, how God uses them in our life to rebuke us of our sin, that's the consequence. Consider with me, letter A, you will be confronted by God's people, by the people of God. What do we see there? Matthew 18, verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. Literally, they were deeply grieved and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. This wasn't a private matter. The picture that we looked at last week was, you are all in the audience of the king forgiving the servant here. He walks out these doors and immediately finds someone and grabs him by the throat and drags him down to the jail. Throws him in prison. It was public. It was these fellow servants were an eyewitness to what happened. A community of people who genuinely love their Lord will be deeply grieved over this kind of response. We are called upon to be a community of believers, are we not? And as you go back a few messages, we looked at how we should be identified as a community. One of those areas was a humble community, right? How people should see our church family. How people should see the family of God. We should be a very humble community, should we not? We also looked at the fact that we should be a very prayerful community. We can add a number of identifying marks into that. We should be a forgiving community. We should be known for our forgiveness. The reality is that when you consider this community, these fellow servants, they picture for us the body of Christ, the community in which we live in, of believers, the family of God's children that we are a part of. They witness our unforgiving heart. And as this community is known for being humble and forgiving, they're going to witness that event and that will grieve them, will it not? It should. It should grieve us to see someone who doesn't forgive, who refuses to forgive. I will not forgive. It should pain our hearts and move us to action. Should it not? When you refuse to forgive, it reveals the inconsistency of your own story. Your bitterness doesn't match up with the magnitude of mercy that you've been shown. It doesn't match up. It doesn't make any sense. The most that anybody can sin against you in comparison to infinity is 100 pence. It doesn't even come close. The comparison is zero. What anybody can do to sin against you doesn't even compare to what we've been forgiven of. So the fact of the matter is, when we forget what we've been forgiven of, we will display inconsistency in our story. These people, they are deeply grieved because it shed poor light upon their king, their master. Doesn't it? When you are unwilling to forgive, does it not shed poor light upon your master? If you are a community of people with supreme love for your God, and there's another one of us that's walking around claiming to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, a child of God, one who is to be displaying Christ-likeness, and they're walking around with anger and bitterness in their heart, refusing to forgive, they're representing, or I should say misrepresenting, the Christ that they claim to love. Do you see that? And it should grieve us. that should grieve us. Not turning us into bitter people, but should grieve us into action. Given the context of this passage, I think it's safe to assume that these, given the context of the church discipline passage in verses 15 through 17, I would say it would be safe to assume that these servants went to him and he was refusing, and they ultimately take him before the king. That's my interjection into it. But the reality is, what do? They are grieved and they go in prayer, if you want to bring it into our time. They go to the king and they show him, this is what's happening. For us, when we, by being confronted, the way in which we confront the person should be that we go to that person and say, brother, sister, you got to forgive. You're misrepresenting Christ in this, and you lovingly just minister to their hearts. But all the meantime, we should be going to God in prayer. Lord, would you help this soul? Bring them to a state of repentance. Bring them to a state of forgiveness, that they would repent of the sin that you call wickedness. Lord, bring them to their knees. You and I have a responsibility to lovingly confront our brothers and sisters in Christ who are erring in their ways. That's just a lovingly response, but make sure you bathe them in prayer before you go. That's your responsibility as a child of God, and it should grieve you into action to confront. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself first, lest thou also be tempted. We are called upon to confront that person with love and grace and meekness. Consider the second aspect of it. You will be confronted by the Word of God. You will be confronted by the Word of God. Verse 32 and 33, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Stop right there. I have heard people tell me Christians cannot be classified as wicked. And I simply say, you don't know your heart then. Jeremiah 17:9, what does it say? That your heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Is that your heart only when you were an unbeliever? Or is that still your heart today? Is that your heart today? Or is that only your heart outside of Christ? I'm here to tell you, that's your heart today. When you do not yield yourself to the Spirit of God, you go in your own fleshly way, and it's wickedness. That's the truth of the matter. That's why it's so vital that we are dependent upon God on a daily basis, where the gospel is right before you every moment of every day. As you walk in the Spirit, as you abide in Christ, as you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why it's so vital, because we are so easily prone to go in the way of our heart. It's wickedness, selfish behavior, pride, arrogance, bitterness. All of these things, it's from a heart of wickedness. When we're not yielding to the Spirit's leading, it comes out. And you can't tell me that you have not seen it in your own life, because you then would not be being honest. We all have done that. And some of you are there right now and doing nothing about it. But may God capture your hearts and draw you close to Him. May you see the infinite love that He has shown to you and forgiven you of this great debt of sin. And may you bow in repentance, yielding to Him, Say, Lord, forgive me. I have been wrong. Would you forgive me? When we are confronted with the Word of God, we see the Master here, He rebukes the wicked servant. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? What is he saying there? His righteous anger is on display as he severely rebukes the actions of the wicked servant. He reminds him of the unpayable debt that he should have remembered being forgiven of. How often are you rebuked for your debt amnesia, forgetting what you've been forgiven of? He also reminded him of his responsibility. What was his responsibility? What is the responsibility that you and I have of having your debt paid in full? What is your responsibility before God? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's your responsibility. What does Ephesians chapter 2 tell us with regards to what we've been forgiven of? The mercy of God as we consider the powerful truths that lay before us. But God, who is rich in mercy. We see that in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 tells us our responsibility. For I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Unto good works. That God hath before ordained that I should walk in them. I should be walking in good works. That good works which bring glory to my Father which is in heaven. That is what I'm called to. That is my responsibility. My responsibility is to bring honor to my God. An unforgiving heart does not do that. It takes away honor from my God. Because it mars His testimony. It mars His testimony. If that's what a Christian acts like, who needs it? Are you there? Are you that Christian? Servant, because of his action, became an offense to his merciful King. He became an offense to his merciful King. Consider how God works in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's energized. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. It separates between the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner. It's a judge exposing between the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's God's Word. That's why when you are unforgiving in your heart, you don't want to be here. And you don't want to be in God's Word. Because it cuts right in, right where you're at. And it says, you are wrong. You need to change. And we hate that when we have an unforgiving spirit. Consider what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, that all Scripture is what? All Scripture means all Scripture, right? Is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable, meaning it's beneficial for doctrine. It's teaching. Teaching what is right. It's beneficial for reproof. That's correction. That's conviction, if you will. Conviction of sin. It shows you what is wrong. For correction. That's how to make the wrong right. For instruction in righteousness. How to stay right. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not that he's perfect in the sense that we think of perfection. It means he'll be mature, growing in his towards his perfection of being like Jesus. Think about it. God's Word, we've used this before. This is not how it's supposed to be. God's Word says this is wrong, right here. This is your heart. It's wrong. God says the way it's supposed to be is this way, but it's here. But he tells you correction. He says, this is how you must be. But then he instructs you how to stay right here. Why do we need to be in the Word every day? Why do we need to be diligently, humbly going before God in His Word? Why do we need that? Because we're so prone to be here. We're so prone to be our way. And it doesn't work our way. God says, that's not the best. I want what's best for you. You come and do things my way, and you trust in me, and I will help you to stay right. I will help you to stay right. That's God's Word, the benefit of God's Word. So we see with being confronted with the Word of God, consider what the Word of God reveals. It reveals our defilement. Consider Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail with the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, unforgiving spirit, spring up in you, and thereby many be defiled. There's defilement when we refuse to address our unforgiving heart. The word defiled is the same word as in John 18:28, speaking of the Jewish leadership who brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate to crucify him. They would not enter, as it specifically says, the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They didn't want to defile themselves by stepping into Gentile house because they still want to go and worship. See how that works? Some of you very well may be in here being defiled, and God does not approve of your worship when you are in a state of unforgiveness. Because you are not listening to what He's telling you, so why on earth is He going to listen to what you are going to sing to Him and tell Him? Well, that's just not fair. Is it fair? Is it fair that Jesus Christ would take your sin and my sin upon His cross? He would die in our place. Is that fair? Is it fair that He would forgive you and me of the infinite debt of sin? Is that fair? No, that's mercy. We don't deserve fairness. If we got justice, we would all be in hell right now. We don't deserve mercy. We don't want fairness. We want mercy. Being defiled speaks of being contaminated. It's an impurity that makes one unfit for worship, thus being a vessel that is not fit for the Master's use. Ultimately, bitterness will destroy a person if left unchecked and not dealt with. Consider what Jesus Himself says on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, that's an act of worship, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. He has a just complaint, a grievance against you. What does He say? Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. What is God saying? What is Jesus telling this man? What is He telling the disciples with illustrating in the form of this man? He's saying, you come and you are seeking to worship God. If you have a, we'll put it into our context, a bitter spirit against somebody else, He says, stop. Go get it right. Then come back and worship. We often seek to worship God with defiled hearts and wonder why my prayers aren't answered. Wonder why I get nothing out of these messages. Wonder why I'm struggling. Wonder why I don't like to be around God's people. Wonder why we get jaded. The Word of God reveals our defilement. It also reveals our hindered prayer life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, in this passage directly to husbands and wives, Peter is saying, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered, so that your prayers would not be frustrated. husbands and wives, zero right in on us. How often are you resentful to your spouse? How often are we being disobedient to God? Yet we still go before God in prayer, not realizing that our disobedience, it actually hinders our prayer life. When we have a heart of bitterness, our prayer life is not effective as it should be. Our prayers being hindered speaks of something that is frustrated or thwarted. Proper communication with God is dependent upon our obedience to God. A lack of obedience to the specific commands of God results in frustration in our prayer lives and a lack of ability to communicate with Him. We're talking about transgression. We're talking about God saying, you're wrong in this area. He's convicted you of sin and you're refusing to get that right. That's what we're talking about here. That's a heart of bitterness. That's a heart of unforgiveness. That's what that classifies into. It's deliberate. It's not, oops, I fell into not forgiving them. No, it's deliberate. And God's saying, when you're deliberately refusing to obey me, your prayer life is hindered. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard means to give sin a safe harbor. I've been convicted of that sin and I'm choosing to not get it right. It speaks of to recognize or cherish your sin. In that case, that's what a bitter heart is. In that case, it says the Lord will not hear me. Literally, that word hear means listening with the intent to do something about it. Doesn't mean an audible hear. God audibly hears us all the time, doesn't He? But the psalmist here specifically says God is not going to listen with the intent to do anything about my prayer, because when He's talking to me, I'm saying, I can't hear you, or I'm going to do nothing about it. And then we have the audacity to go back to God and say, would you help me in this area? Think about it. How foolish we can be sometimes. God considers these previous commands so important that when the husband does not obey, God says He doesn't listen to our prayers. Obey. Obey. Too often in marriages, resentment is left unchecked and has festered and grown. Resentment is brought on by hurt, deliberate or otherwise. It's been brought on by unfulfilled expectations. It's brought on by disrespectful actions. Husbands, wives. Do you catch yourself resenting your spouse? Oh, I would never do that. I'm not asking you to answer me. I'm asking you to stand before God with your heart in hand and you say, Lord, would you show me? Are there times where I am specifically resenting my spouse because of something they've done to me? They've been disrespectful. They haven't met my expectations in some way. They've deliberately or not deliberately hurt me. And I have a heart of resentment. You know, the Lord had to severely rebuke me of that this week. Pastor, you never have to deal with that stuff. You pastors are like on this. You've achieved this level of... You never deal with stuff like that. I'll let you down if you follow me. I'm not perfect. God pierced through the hardness of that area of my heart and said, John, you are wrong. You have a heart of resentment. And you have no business going there. Shame on you. I had to get on my knees and beg for forgiveness. Because I was wrong. I was wrong. How much of my prayer life has been hindered because I have been resentful at times. Are you there? That's not just for husbands and wives, is it? All of us. As you take your heart in your hand and you say, Lord, would you show me the areas that I've been resentful in my life towards my boss, my parents, my friends, coworkers? Would you help me to see that? Second Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, you'll stand before God one day and give account. All of us will. We see very clearly that as you go back to the king, notice the accusation of the king. He calls his servant wicked. Literally, it means hurtful and vicious. The same word is used as the devil himself, isn't it? Notice also how the king addressed the servant's testimony. He says, for I forgave thee all that debt. Shouldest thou not have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? He's saying, if you will, in these words, my actions towards you require that you do the same for others. Lord, you're just asking too much. I can't do this. And he says, you're right, you can't do it. But I can. When we come to the place where we say, God, I can't do that, he says, you're on the right track, because now it's time for you to just fall on your face, humble yourself before me, and totally depend upon me. Abide in me, and let me do it through you. But until we fall on our knees, until we beg God to help me do what you're calling me to do, I am going to be failing in my Christianity. I will be. Because I can think that I can love and I can forgive. I can do this. I can do that. I can win souls to Christ. I can disciple people. I can be a pastor. I can be a father. I can be a husband. Self-centered, wasteful Christian living. I can't do any of this. I can't love you. I can't do it. I can't be a husband to my wife the way that she deserves and God commands. I can't love my children the way that God demands me to be. I can't do it. But as long as I keep trying to be the best father I can be, it will be nothing. It'll be wasteful. Be foolishness. Only when I bow in humble worship and say, God, I can't do this. I need you to help me. I can't forgive this person. They've hurt me so bad. I can't forgive them. He says, you're right. But I have, and so can you, as you let me forgive them through you. We are called to pay forward the mercy shown to us in the gospel. When we refuse to forgive, we become an offense to God. He's grieved over our inconsistent display of the gospel. He is grieved over the misrepresentation of Him. When we are unforgiving, we falsely bear His image. We are an offense to God. Quickly here in closing, letter C, you will be confronted by the Spirit of God. In verse 34 and 35, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father also do unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Keep in mind, this is not talking about losing one's salvation. The whole beginning of the first of this parable, verses 23 through 27, pictures for us a lost soul being convicted of their sin and humbly falling upon the mercy of God and coming to Christ in repentance and Him forgiving that debt. The second half of the parable is about our sanctification. So He's already saved. So what Jesus is talking about here, it's not looking back on the 10,000 talent debt. That's wiped away. That's clear. There's a new debt that's been incurred. What's that new debt? An unforgiving spirit. What is the Master saying is going to happen? There's a strict warning here. He, notice what happens. He will deliver him to the tormentors. When you as a child of God being forgiven of that 10,000 talent debt, you've been forgiven of it. It's wiped away. It no longer exists. But yet when you are unforgiving, a new debt arises. And your king approaches you. And if you will, throws you into prison, gives you over to the tormentors. What is that? It's called a guilty conscience, in a way. It reveals greater suffering of the unforgiving soul than the one they are refusing to forgive. As long as he is filled with bitterness, he suffers a guilty conscience, which can lead to physical illness. Do you realize that? Consider David in Psalm 32. David says, "When I kept silence," this is after his sin with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah the Hittite. He says, "When I kept silence, I refused to confess my sin." He says, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." A guilty conscience has a way of bringing on physical discomfort as we refuse to deal with it. David goes on to say, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. I couldn't breathe." Do you ever get it? Do you ever feel at times where your guilty conscience is oppressing you to the point where it's like, "I just can't breathe. I got to get this right"? That's exactly what God wants to do. His hand is heavy upon you, saying, "Give, cry uncle, give, give." Don't live this way. Don't live this way. And the longer you live that way, the further you will go into physical pain and ailment, because the stresses of the mind affect the heart and the life. Dear Christian, are you feeling that torment? David went approximately a year without confessing his sin, because his son that was birthed out of that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba was born and then shortly thereafter died. And then, actually right around that time is when he repented of his sin. It was about a year's time that he refused to confess his sin. Close with Warren Wiersbe's words. He says, "The world's worst prison is the prison of the unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. Some of the most miserable people I have met in my ministry," he says, "have been people who would not forgive others. They lived only to imagine ways to punish those people who had wronged them. But they were really only punishing themselves." So what about you? Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. What about you? You stand before your God. with your heart in your hand. Would you take a few moments and consider the areas in which the Lord may very well be convicting you? Is He bringing to your mind a specific person that you're refusing to forgive? As you go before God and say, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, is there an unforgiving spirit in me?" Pause. Let Him answer. To take that before Him. Would you confess that sin? Would you get right with your God? Do you find that there's a person that He's drawing to your attention? You know you need to seek forgiveness. You need to seek to forgive them. Do you ask God to help you see your sin is greater than their sin? What you've been forgiven of? Would you ask God, "Would you help me to forgive? Would you move in my heart, Lord, to grieve over my own sin? Move me to repentance." Choice is yours. Lord, each one of us, I pray, have approached your throne of grace. Lord, as you brought conviction upon our hearts, revealing to us an area, maybe it's only that we're moving into a state of bitterness. Maybe we've moved there and have been there for a long time. Lord, as you reveal to us a way that is contrary to you, would you help us? Lord, would you help us see the error of our ways? Would you bring us back? Help us to remember God's words. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank you for each one that has been here today. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to take the necessary time, yield ourselves to you. Bless them, O Lord. Bring repentance where repentance is needed. Bring encouragement where encouragement is needed. May you be exalted in how we respond to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.